Thank you for listening to Servants for Christ. In all that we do and all that we say, we want to give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for tuning us in as we get into the wonderful Word of God. For the next few minutes, let's take the beautiful Word of God and share it with each and every one of you as we have a sense of anticipation to take the Word of God and to listen to its truth for each and every one. Chapter 24, as tonight we continue our series, Learning True Manhood. I want to talk to you tonight about be a man of compelling influence. This is the sixth in our series. Be a man of compelling influence, learning true manhood. You know, men are rediscovering the importance of Christian life, and this series is about how to focus on the right goal, how to live as a son of God. We need not be strong so much with the machoism, but we need to have strength and faith and genuine love to overcome our sins and faults. David told his son Solomon some very lasting words of wisdom before he died. In order to be a great man or a leader, David encouraged us from 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, to be men who do God's will. Take courage and be a man. In these times of society, we find women more masculine and some of the men more feminine. We live in a society that is confused, going against the way that we were created in the image of God. Evil abounds absolutely everywhere. How men respond to its presence determines the survival and the well-being of society, because no culture will ever rise above the character of its men, fathers. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can't beat the mothers, because there's nothing like a good mother. But I want to tell you, if what's missing in America is the father role, because there's no men, I say true men, that is in the home to set the standard for the upcoming kids. Now, in past days, I started out talking about in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20, be a man walking in the ways of God. Then I talked about being a man focused on God's purpose in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. In the third series, I talked about be a man who keeps good company in Luke chapter 22, verse 54 down to 62. Then in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, I talked about being a man who is righteous. And so, and then the last one before this is that we're to be a man with wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and Luke chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. And so out of all of these messages about being a man, here tonight we talk about be a man of compelling influence. And so we look at answers for life and teachings in the book of Acts, chapter 24, down the verse, chapter 24, verse 24, down to verse 27. And the Bible tells us that after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given to him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to shew the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God. And Lord, we ask you, God, that you would just take this Word of God and use it for your glory and your honor. Lord, that we might be able to lift up the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be more like you in everything that we do. And Lord, I thank you for this great opportunity, Lord, to speak on your word and to use it for your honor and glory, that we might just, in everything that we do, Lord, give recognition to you. And Lord, I just thank you for the reading of the Word of God in the book of Acts, that Lord, it'll take care of and meet the needs and necessities of all of our lives. And now, Lord, if there's someone that don't know Jesus Christ, foremost over everything else, not only that you might receive all glory, but Lord, through your gospel, the good news, the truth, the word, someone might listen to that message and be a man, Lord, be a man that, Father, that would look and look out and begin to realize that one of the most powerful things that they could ever do is be someone of compelling influence, that I could, Lord, influence someone else and make a difference in their life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Here, be a man of compelling influence. We look, and one of the main verses out of these is verse 25 that I want you to hone in on, because it said, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Boy, there's always somebody that you can almost reach, but not quite. The Roman governor Felix interrogates Paul, and then he keeps him in prison for two more years. We see that in verse 24 and 25 that Felix refuses the Christ of Paul. Both the governor and his wife Drusilla, they hear Paul in a private meeting. Paul speaks on righteousness and the future judgment. And then Felix begins to respond fearful. He says, "Go away for now. When it's more convenient, I'm going to call for you again." And you know what? Felix comes back later trying to get money off of Paul. For the next 2 years, Felix continually visits the imprisoned Paul, hoping in vain to receive bribe money. Now, that sounds like our politicians today. Sounds like the White House. Sounds like the people that's out there today that are so out of honesty and the truthfulness that's in the world today. But be a man of compelling influence is what we're talking about. And so, notice this choice came one day to Felix. And you can get the picture. On the throne sat this wicked man, Felix, a picture of dishonor, disgrace, and depravity to humanity. Imagine this man. Before him stood the Apostle Paul. His arms were chained. His body was scarred. His health was gone. And as he presents to Felix the most convenient season of the soul for one to become a Christian, to be sure, we never lose sight of the fact that time finally ran out on Felix. That is why he's described by Clarence McCartney as the man who was the victim of tomorrow. And so we look and we begin to realize that a good illustration of someone like Felix, that's a procrastinator, and from the International Society for the Promotion of Procrastinators, we see the Procrastinator's Creed. There's a lot of people out there that they're big procrastinators. You can't never get them to do anything. But the Procrastinator's Creed goes something like this: "I believe that if anything is worth doing, it would have been done already. The second thing, I shall never move quickly except to avoid more work or find excuses." Boy, I ran into a lot of them procrastinators. "I'll never rush into a job without a lifetime of consideration. I truly believe that all deadlines are unreasonable, regardless of the amount of time given. I shall never forget that the probability of a miracle, though infinitely small, is not exactly zero. And I shall always decide not to decide unless, of course, I decide to change my mind. That's the procrastinators. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Here tonight we see an ultimate procrastination in the ultimate thing. The belief in Jesus Christ. The world out there today is the biggest procrastinator. And in this case, it was the Roman governor, Felix. Antonius Felix. Here we look at his background. He was a free man. His brother was Pallas, himself a free man, of Emperor Claudius's mother. He was made procurator of Judea in 52 to 59 A.D., He was a cruel and wicked man. Concerning him, the historian Tacitus said, and I quote, practicing every kind of cruelty, lust, he exercised royal power with the instincts of a slave. And so, although he suppressed the robbers and the murderers who infested all over the hilltops of Judea, and among them the Egyptian to whom Lystras refers to in Acts chapter 21, verse 38, and yet he himself was more hurtful than them all. And so, when occasion offered, he did not hesitate to employ the Sicarii or the assassins for his own needs. Trading upon the influence of his brother at court, his cruelty and rapacity knew no bounds during his rule. Revolts became continuous, a distinctive stage in a movement that was the greatest culminated outbreak of 70 AD. His leaving Paul in bonds was but a final instance of one who sacrificed duty and justice for the sake of their own unscrupulous selfishness. Yes, the Roman governor Felix was one of the worst that there could ever be. But they had a man that had the most compelling, that could give the most compelling influence. Here, Felix was married three times and every time to royalty, to Drusilla, the youngest of the three daughters of Agrippa the First, the king who beheaded Apostle James and imprisoned Peter in Acts chapter 2. She was betrothed to the crown prince of Commagene in Eastern Asia Minor at a very young age, but the marriage did not take place because the prospective bridegroom refused to embrace Judaism. Then her brother Agrippa the Second gave her in marriage to the king of Emesa, a petty state that was in Syria. But when she was only 16, Felix, with the help of a Sypharite magician called Antomus, persuaded her to leave her husband and marry him, and she thus became Felix, his third wife, and bore him a son named Agrippa, who met his death in the eruption of Verzenius in A.D. 79. And so, this is the kind of characters which Paul witnessed to in this time frame. And so, Paul began to preach the faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, I believe because of the curiosity of Drusilla, that prompted Felix to give Paul another hearing. She probably wanted to hear Paul because her family was involved with the way on several occasions. And her great-grandfather Herod tried to kill Jesus in Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2. Her great uncle Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus in Luke chapter 23 verses 6 through 12. Oh, I'm telling you, we all need to be a man of compelling influence like Paul. But her father, Herod Antipas the First, killed the apostle James, almost killed the apostle Peter also. And when Felix and Drusilla came to him, Paul took it upon himself to preach the faith in Christ. And that was his calling, to preach that faith. And so each and every one of us, what is this faith in Christ? In verse 22, we're told that Felix, he says, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. You know what? He didn't want to be put on the spot because what does he do? In defense by the prince, he responds, he denies charges of things, but basically the difference by a politician, he was not willing to offend the high priest. Felix promises to render a verdict at a later time and date. And so we look and we realize that this faith had an object, and Luke tells us it is Christ. Faith in Christ. Christ's mission statement to Paul was to reveal to us what exactly is faith in Christ. Because if you'll take your Bible over to Acts chapter 26, verse 26. You'll know exactly what Paul was revealing about the faith in Christ. You ought to mark this down in your Bible. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And so he goes on down in the verse 17, and he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so that is Christ in faith. There ain't nothing. Because what did he say in verse 18? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so each and every one of us, when we look and we begin to realize that the righteousness of God, he says, I'll clothe you with my righteousness. And the righteousness of man is all about, I will clothe myself with my own righteousness. You know, we remember 1973, Dr. Carl Menninger, a world-renowned psychiatrist, pointed out in his book, Whatever Became of Sins, that the very word sin had gradually dropped out of the vocabulary. We talk about mistakes, and we talk about witnesses, weaknesses, and inherited tendencies, and faults, and even errors. But we do not face up to the fact of sin. And sin is what it's all about. Every one of us to be a man of compelling influence, amen. Phyllis McGinley, American poet and writer, said, and I quote, people are no longer sinful. They're only immature or underprivileged or frightened or more particularly sick. You know, to be sure, every one of us, Paul reasoned of temperance. He said there's self-control, especially when sinners must do something about today's temptation. And so every one of us, to the believer, self-control is saying no to the sinful desires, even when it hurts. Paul reasoned of judgment. Sinners must do something about tomorrow's judgment. And so each and every one of us, when we go through life today, here we've got to be able to go and do the right thing. And I thank God as we go forward. G. Campbell Morgan said that was a gracious emotion. Had he but known it, his terror was demonstration of divine tenderness, and it created his opportunity. Other words, every one of us, when we go through life today, some people, they tremble. Some people reject faith, and there's all types of various responses. But Felix responded in verse 25, that Felix, he trembled and he answered. He says, go thy way for this time, but when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Remember, I told you to hone in on verse 25. And so he said, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Amen. Here we look and we begin to realize that as we go back over to Acts chapter 24, verse 5. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. I'll get it right in a minute. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And so, that's exactly why G. Campbell Morgan said what he said. He said that was a gracious emotion. Had he but known it, his terror was the demonstration of the divine tenderness, and it created his opportunity. You know what? God is trying to create some opportunity to save some lost people out in the world, but so many procrastinate, like Felix, who looked to another convenient season. Procrastination contributes to the hardening of the heart, more hopeless than adultery and lust and drunkenness, amen. Some believe that by logical deduction that there's four classes of people that actually compose of only two groups, those who do not believe and those who believe. And so, to be a man of compelling influence, each and every one of us, as we go through life, here we see that knowing Christ with the head is different from knowing Christ with the heart. And so the convenient season to know Christ is always today is the day of salvation. And so procrastination results in eternal tragedy. Did you know that there's words out there that possess some great powers? Every one of us, to have great powerful words of compelling influence, to be a man that has compelling influence, amen. Boy, I'm going to tell you, to be a man of compelling influence, families have begun and ended all because to be a man of compelling influence, words inspire. And so the Bible is full of statements regarding words and their power, praise God. Because each and every one of us, Proverbs 6:2 says, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Ecclesiastes 5:3, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." And so, as you can see, words are extremely important. And here, our text speaks of a man who experienced firsthand a man of compelling influence, Paul himself. Felix, the Roman governor of Judea, is listening to Paul and his great influence preaching the concerning of the Christian faith. And as Paul preaches the gospel in verse 24, Felix is moved in verse 25 by the words that he hears. You know, tonight I want to look, as we look at the place in Caesarea, as Paul preaches to Felix, and the words Paul used were full of meaning, and they're still full of meaning right now, just as the message for Felix had so many thousands of years ago. They still contain the same powerful message tonight. Because in order to be a man of compelling influence, it may be that these few words will come with a message to your heart from God. And so, the reasons why a compelling influence were so powerful in Paul's life is some of the compelling influence confronted him. The Bible tells us that Paul reasoned with Felix and his wife Drusilla to mingle the thought with, to discuss, to preach. Paul used his time with the governor to declare him the truths of the gospel. And it seems to be the reason that Paul was sent for anyway, because in verse 24, as Paul preached, two of the areas of his sermon served as a direct confrontation to the life of Felix. Paul preached about righteousness. And I'm glad that every one of us, the state of being right, it is what God is, but man is not. There ain't a man in the world that's righteous. But it literally speaks of a state of moral and spiritual purity. And Paul preached about the righteousness of God. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. The heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. And so, God is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. Friend, God isn't the man upstairs. He's holy. He's righteous and almighty God. He's so holy and righteous that he cannot even look upon sin. Man who's altogether sinful cannot even enter into his presence. And so, on that, I think Paul preached about the fact that this righteous God hates sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What man calls an accident, God calls an abomination. And what man calls a blunder, God calls blindness. And what man calls chance, God calls a choice. Boy, I tell you, when man calls a disease, God calls a defect. What man errs, God calls enmity. And man calls sin a trifle, but God calls it a tragedy. Because every one of us, listen, it's nothing but weakness. God says, no, it ain't weakness, it's wickedness. And the bottom line, God is holy. And man is unholy. God is pure. Man is impure. God is sinless. Man is sinful. And so when we look and think how Paul pointed out the compelling truth with a compelling influence, a man that could do this, here that Paul pointed out that truth that man is a sinner and that he stands condemned in the eyes of a righteous God. Perhaps Paul told Felix all about the righteousness of man, of Isaiah 64, 6, of Romans 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. Perhaps Felix is brought face to face with the fact that he's a lost sinner in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He made painfully aware that no man has the righteousness needed to stand before the presence of a holy and a righteous God. And I think Paul told Felix that he could try to go to heaven one of two ways. You could try to go through your own righteousness, or you can go through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul no doubt told Felix that God's requirement for entering heaven was perfect righteousness. And perhaps he heard the truth that a lost sinner could be made righteous through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Maybe Paul told him that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Maybe Paul told Felix how God bridged the gap between his own holiness and man's sinfulness through the person of his son Jesus Christ on the precious cross of Calvary. But Paul built the case that only the righteous would ever see God, and that the only way to become righteous was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How compelling the influence must have touched the heart of Felix. Be a man of a compelling influence because he was anything but righteous. But in fact, he noted in his day for excessively sinful living, and that is saying a lot in the ancient Rome. He engaged in drunken orgies. He maintained his power through brutality and murder. He was a very wicked man. Compelling influence speaks to the hearts tonight. None of us will ever get to heaven unless we possess the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And we can only get that righteousness by faith in Him. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we're told that Paul preached about temperance, amen, and self-control. And just as Felix was lacking in the righteousness department, he was lacking in self-control. The name Felix means happy, but this man was anything but happy. He had been married three times. He had lived a life of constant orgies and parties. He was always in deep debt. He was in perpetual trouble with Emperor Nero. And to put that last thought into perspective, getting called down by Nero for being too mean is like getting called down by the devil for being too bad. But the text refers to his wife Drusilla. She was the third wife. She was the youngest daughter of King Herod Agrippa I. And so when we look and we begin to realize, according to history, she was a beautiful, very beautiful Jewish woman. When Felix saw her, he hired a sorcerer to entice her to leave her husband and to marry him. And she did this. Together they lived a life of open sin and terrible wickedness. And Paul's words must have stung this couple deeply. He may have even called out their sins by name, since everyone knew what they were guilty of anyway. And when Paul addressed Felix, he was speaking to a man who had lost his dignity, his immorality, his decency. And when he addressed Priscilla, he was speaking to a woman who had lost her decency, modesty, and purity. A couple who were morally bankrupt and thoroughly evil. And the tragedy of these modern times that we're in today, that people need to be confronted by the Word of God concerning their lifestyles. I want you to know that God's not pleased with the way things are going on in America and in this world. He's angered by the sin that bounds on every hand. Society tries to sanitize sin and to make it feel better about what they're doing. Lying has become the credibility gap. Adultery has become an affair. Stealing has become embezzlement. Drunkenness has become a disease. Sodomy has become an alternative lifestyle. And the murderous practice of abortion has become a woman's right to choose. Fornication has become flirtation, etc., etc., etc. But God still had one word that summed it all up. Sin. Sin. Let not gloss it over any longer, because sin is sin. And one day, all that sin will catch up with America. It will catch up with every sinner. And Paul told them that day that there was a price to pay for the sinful lives that they were living. And at any rate, that's what I'm telling you tonight. However, Paul took the time to tell them that God made a way to save them from their sins. And I'm sure that he pointed them to Calvary and he told them of a Savior who died to take away their sins. And I'm sure that he told them that that same Savior would save them and deliver them from the power of their sins as well. A glorious message that we could be a man of compelling influence to the world today. That's the kind of man that the world needs. A man of compelling influence. Boy, the message that you could bring. You could have lived a life of sinful indulgence up to this point, but God can change that. You could come to Him and receive Jesus as your Savior, and He'll change your life and set you free from the things that bind you down. He's done it for countless others. He can do it for you. And many people flee the Word of God because it's so confrontational. Listen as I close out. When the Word comes, it brings with it conviction. And conviction is that first step of being saved. And so the compelling influence that confronted him, and also the compelling influence that concerned him, amen, because Paul preached to them about the judgment to come. He told Felix and Drusilla that there was coming a day when they would face this righteous, sin-hating God in judgment if they did not repent. He probably told them about the wages of sin and hell, the unquenchable fire, the memory and the remorse of the rich man. And all of a sudden, he began to tell them about the intense, unsatisfied thirst, the misery and the pain, the frustration and the anger, the eternal separation from what? Everything beautiful, undiluted wrath, the rainbow in hell, God's fury will be unleashed. He probably told them about the great white throne of Revelation 20. No doubt but that he told them about the day when all sinners would stand before a holy and a righteous God and be judged for their sins and be cast into the lake of fire. But whatever it was that Felix heard, it made him tremble in verse 25. And the word means to be thrown into fear, to become terrified. For the first time, Felix understood the truth that he was a lost sinner. You know what? You'll never be saved until you realize that you're a lost sinner on your way to hell. Once you realize that, you're a candidate for salvation. And so, I think that he came to see that he was seriously in trouble with God in heaven. Now, you know what? As we close out and get close, every one of us, does it cause you to tremble in the presence of God? Do you sit there fully aware of the fact that you're lost and you're headed to a devil's hell right now? And if so, then take heart, because there is a way out. His name is Jesus. And if you come to Him, He'll save you from your sins, deliver you from an eternity of hell. And He alone is the way to God. Friend, you don't have to face the judgment unprepared to meet God. But I'm glad that the compelling influence, be a man of compelling influence that the world needs, a powerful person that can share as Felix was confronted and as he was concerned, but also that he was condemned. Because Felix, as he was being convicted of his sins by the Word of God, he made a terrible and a faithful decision. He sent Paul away and he refused to heed the message, and he told Paul that he would consider the matter again at a more convenient time. And from looking at all history tells us about this man, neither he nor his wife Drusilla ever came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because there was never a more convenient season. 2 years after the event, Felix was called back to Rome to face Nero for his brutality and harsh ways. He was discredited, removed from power. There was no indication that he ever came to faith in Jesus. Drusilla died in 79 AD when Mount Ephrusius erupted and buried the city of Pompeii, and it appears that she too died lost in her sins. And so we look and we realize what a tragedy that the words of God that convicted Felix, but it was the words of his own mouth that condemned him. He died lost because that was how he chose it. It may be that your heart has been convicted by the Word of God tonight. If so, then it's up to you to say yes or no to His call. As I close out, His words can confront you. They may concern you, but in the end, it may be your words that will condemn you. You see, where will you spend eternity? Does it not rest upon anything in this world except upon what you do with Jesus Christ? No matter what you've done in anything else in your life, if you don't have Jesus in your life and a relationship with Him, you're going to be judged according to all. And because you have refused in blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which means you refused His Holy Spirit to indwell you, you're going to stand before Him without a hope in this world. If you want to be saved tonight, you can be. But it'll only happen if you come to Jesus by faith. And I tell you, there's a Spanish proverb which says, the road of by and by leads to the house of never. Friends, it's a dangerous thing to know that you need to be saved, to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, to come to the point of decision, and then to put it off and say, well, when I get a better time, a more convenient season, I'll do something about it. You're playing Russian roulette with your soul. Boy, listen, be a man of compelling influence. Boy, I'm going to tell you, what will you do with Jesus? Because what you decide will determine what Jesus will do with you. Now, would you go with me to that imaginary scene in the courtroom? We're at the great white throne judgment. This is imaginary scene. The lost of the ages are gathered at the great white throne judgment. The great and the not so great are there. The books are opened at the great white throne judgment. The book of deeds are there. Every deed that lost men have ever done are recorded in those books. Everything you've done in your body. What would you do? What would you do if you were standing at the great white throne and on the screen of eternity, every scene of your life, everything that you've ever done began to be flashed on that screen for the whole world to see? Would there be some scenes there and you'd say, cut it off. I don't want anybody to see that junk. I don't want anybody to know it. Oh, so the book of deeds, and it's being flashed there before the eyes of the assembled universe. There's that book of life. That book that the names of all of those who trusted Jesus as their Savior and the judge on the throne is there. And a man walks up in front of him and the judge on the throne says, what's your name, sir? And my name is Felix, sir. Felix, I'm sorry, sir, your name's not here. Oh, but you know me. I'm the Felix in the Bible. You've read about me in the Bible. I'm Felix. Listen, I'm the one that heard Paul preach. Man, what a sermon he preached that night. Listen. I got under conviction so bad, I shook like a leaf. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. Your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you don't understand. I'm ready now. I know that I should have done it before, but I'm ready now. I see this thing is serious. Oh, yes, sir. I repent now. I trust Christ. I'm sorry, sir. Your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting. Oh, but you don't understand. I'm Felix. I wanted to be saved. I like to be saved now. I want to be saved now. I'm sorry, sir. There's no record of your birth written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As he walks away, the lovely Lord Jesus calls after him and he says, I didn't mean for you to go there. I didn't intend for you to be lost. I shed my blood on the cross so that you could go to heaven when you died, Felix. I didn't intend for it to end this way. I want to ask you a question, friend. If tonight, the great white throne judgment was coming about and you were standing before the throne, would your name be in the Lamb's Book of Life? Friends, you may never have a more convenient season than right now. You better listen to that man of compelling influence, that he wants to really love you and make a difference in your life and to help you to be all that you can be. Father, thank you for the message and the messenger. And I pray, Lord, a sinner's prayer for those that might be listening as I close out, understanding that I'm a sinner, but believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to free me from the punishment of my sins. I now receive him as my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I desire to live to please Christ and in placing my trust in him for the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that somebody will say yes to that prayer tonight. That's me. I pray that prayer and I mean it in my heart tonight in Jesus' marvelous mighty name.